And really, that's what the understanding of, I've been asking this question, you know, what is church? I mean, it really is as we think about that question, it's a community of believers that believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And just realizing, again, as we looked at that, watch that, and again, hear some of the things that are happening, even within the alliance in the United States, of just how the church is is growing, especially among the ethnic brothers and sisters and the refugee brothers and sisters. And realizing, again, as when you think about the revelation of this, how at the very end, as we get into the presence of God in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be people from every tribe, tongue, and nation that will gather there. And it is because of this belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that's what that church, and again, we've kind of just a quick review a little bit. That's what that word church means. You know, we gather. That's the word church means to gather together. And that's what we do here. So yes, it's not that we are going to a building, a particular building, but it's that gathering of believers. And really the building is just the meeting place and where the believers gather. And again, you look at where believers gather all around the world, even within our Alliance family. You see them gathering in storefronts. You see them gathering underneath trees. You see them gathering just underneath the like lean-to, or you see them gathering in a particular building. You see them gathering even in people's houses in what we call a house church. Because again, it doesn't matter what the building looks like. It's the gathering together that's important. And sometimes we get so focused on, oh, the building has to look this way, a building has to do this thing. It doesn't. The building is just the building. Yeah, it doesn't matter what color carpet it is or what's on the walls. A building is just a building. But it is, at the same time, it is a special place. And I've been thinking about this a little bit, that sometimes, you know, sometimes we can get to that, and I know I can do this, that we get so far off the right, it's like, it doesn't matter what the building looks like, it's just the building. But the reason why it is the building special to us is because it's a place where we intentionally gather together with other believers, where we say and we come and say, Lord Jesus, would you speak to me in this place? That's why it's special. That's why it's set apart, because we intentionally meet with God there in that place. But at the end of the day, a building is just a building. And as we've gone through this series, again, asking, you know, the early church and what they were doing, and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. They were having this fellowship, this understanding of each other's needs, and they were talking with each other and caring for each other. They were celebrating communion or the Lord's Supper and having this time of declaring to the world, this is what we believe, that Jesus died upon that cross, that his death was a penalty for our sins, that he rose again 3 days later. They were praying together. They were spending time together. They were caring for each other. And that is what happens when believers gather together. That's the ideal. Declare to the world that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We care for each other. We love each other. We sow each other. Again, that family of God. But as we turn to Ephesians here and we look at Ephesians, we realize that there are some, if you want to say, positions that God has given to believers for a particular purpose. And one of those is my position as a pastor. We'll find out today, why does God call some people to be a pastor? There's other positions like apostles and prophets, and we'll figure all that out. But it goes asking that question, you know, what's the role of a pastor? What is the number one job of a pastor? Maybe you never thought about that. Maybe you just say, well, that's just what the denomination job description. And what does God actually say in his word? What pastors, apostles, prophets, evangelists, what are they to do, and why does God give them? And when you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, again, the context, we have to understand the whole entire book of Ephesians, the main idea is this. When we embrace the love of Christ, when we embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, we will also embrace the way of life that Christ loves. This is not my words. This is a summary of a study Bible that I have that I like, because it understands, it breaks it down with Ephesians. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians deals with this great gift of salvation that God has given to us as believers in Jesus Christ. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 deal with, okay, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And then chapter 4 deals with a little bit more, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ as a body of Christ, as we would call, as the church. And then he goes on and talks about the chapter 5 and about husbands and wives. And chapter 6, of course, is the passage that deals with the spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And I would challenge you and your understanding of the armor of God. Read through that. It is not for us to go and fight the devil, but it's for us to be able to stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the theme over and over and over again that Paul writes to this letter. Is this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to live the gospel of Jesus Christ in your daily life. And oh yeah, by the way, don't give up. Stand firm. So in starting in verse 11, Paul says this. So Christ himself gave. The understanding of gave means to appoint to a special responsibility. This is something that Christ Jesus does specifically for the body of Christ, for the church. Which is why even what we call, when I was going through the Alliance ordination process and accreditation process, is the very first question they ask you is, tell us how God has called you to be a pastor. Missionaries, international workers, they sit down, the same question. How has God called you to be a missionary? And the reason why we use that language is here in verse 11, is this is something that Christ does. He appoints certain people to have a special responsibility. And these appointments are four positions, if you want to say, or these the four special responsibilities that God has given us. The number one is apostle. What is an apostle? If you read and you hear a lot of this term nowadays, is people come out and they go, hey, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, especially if you have read books or have listened to podcasts that deal with the NAR movement and how this all plays out. This is one of those things that they will point to Jesus has appointed apostles to the church. Yes, that's true. But the question has to become, what does that term actually mean? An apostle. It's used 81 times in the New Testament. I would encourage you, if you want a good word study, and I will give you all 81 times if you want, is to look up and read each of these verses in 81 times to see how is this term used, and it will surprise you. Yes, there are times where it refers to the 12 apostles of Christ. But it's used all throughout the New Testament to refer to other people. Barnabas is called an apostle. Silas is called an apostle. Epaphroditus, you never knew there was an apostle named Epaphroditus, did you? He was a guy that, as Paul was in prison, the Philippian church sent Epaphroditus to Paul in prison to give him a gift. And Epaphroditus is called an apostle. Well, what does that term mean? It just means a messenger. That's all that term means. An apostle simply is a messenger that is sent. An individual who is sent as a messenger, which is why the Epaphroditus is called an apostle, because the church there in Philippi sent him to Paul as a messenger. Barnabas is called an apostle because Barnabas is sent with Saul to be that messenger to the Gentiles. The 12 apostles, why are they called apostles? Because Jesus himself sends them as his messenger to tell the world, the Roman world, that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's all the word apostle means. Messenger. I would argue, again, the question becomes, well, if that's what that word means, is a messenger, then are there apostles today? Yes, not the way we usually use it as, oh, they're more spiritual or other, but it's a messenger. I would argue that would be an international worker or a missionary, that God has called these men and women to take the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to another country. And we, again, what happens in that commissioning service, what happened at General Council, is what happens is as they pronounce their names and they come up, is we as the denomination have a time of praying for them and commissioning them as they are sent overseas. You think of what Paul does. You think of what the apostles do. What do? They're sent. They're sent out to tell people about Jesus in places that had no clue who Jesus was. I would argue, again, if you look at those 81 times that word is used in the New Testament, I would argue that's what is going on here. Not the whole crazy, I'm an apostle, therefore bow my feet and do whatever. But they're one sent. The other thing that Jesus appoints, not only just apostles, but he also, number two, is that he appoints prophets. And again, we think of prophets. We think, again, how our American evangelical church, this takes place, kind of weird stuff takes place. Especially when you heard several years ago, all these prophets came out on YouTube saying, hey, I know who's going to win the election, and then it doesn't happen. And according to the Old Testament, if someone comes out and says, hey, God told me this is going to happen, and it doesn't happen, what are you supposed to do with them? Well, according to the Old Testament, it was to stone them. I'm not saying we stone them, but we unsubscribe, we stop listening to them. Because according to God's word, a prophet is accurate 100% of the time. Not just 97% of the time. But again, even when you look at Old Testament prophets, what was the role of the Old Testament prophet? Yes, there was some part of what they said was, hey, futuristic. Hey, this is what's going to happen in the future. God has revealed to me that this is going to happen. A lot of times in the Old Testament, hey, guess what? Because of your sin, God's going to send you into exile. If you look at the prophets as a whole, from Isaiah to Jeremiah to Ezekiel to all what we call the minor prophets, if you look at all the prophets as a whole, what was their main job? Was an individual who proclaims, this is God's will. And a lot of what they said was, this is how God wants you to live, and you're not living that way. Repent. Because if you don't repent, guess what's going to happen to you? God's going to kick you out of the promised land because of your sin. So yes, there is sometimes individuals that maybe tell the future, but a lot of it is, this is what God's will is for your life based upon Scripture. But then this is some individuals that Jesus appoints for the body of Christ. Number one, apostles, the individuals sent to be those messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number two, prophets to help people understand this is what God's will is for your life. The third one is evangelists. And what does an evangelist do? An evangelist is an individual who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we usually keep pretty good ones with this because of people like Billy Graham, who traveled all around the world. And the only thing that he did was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the things that he struggled with was so many people were responding, but they didn't last. He had thousands of people respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he there was no, initially really, for the most part, there was no way to follow up with these people to say, hey, here's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. which is why the Billy Graham Crusade now, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association now has changed some of that and partners with churches so that as the evangelists come in and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the churches can come behind them and say, this is what you just decided. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. So Paul says there's, Jesus has appointed some to be apostles, ones that are sent to tell the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People who are prophets to say this is what God's will is for your life. There's evangelists who all they do is travel around and proclaim this is the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you have the fourth one. And this is one category. I know in our English translations they will put the word "and." But when you look at how the sentence is referring to, there's four categories: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, focus upon one individual. And technically, again, our English translations will say pastors, but technically, that word for pastors is shepherds and teachers. The reason why our English translations will say pastors and not shepherds, because we think that's kind of weird. We don't usually call our pastors shepherds, but that's actually what the word pastor actually is, the Latin word for shepherd. If you know Latin, fantastic. The pronunciation of that would be pastor, I believe, is how you would pronounce it in Latin. But that's where that term pastor comes from. It's a shepherd. Shepherds equal pastors. That's what that term means. The other thing that is one reason why pastors are also supposed to be teachers. They are to give instruction about Jesus and his word. That's one of the job titles that for me that I take that serious, is to make sure every time that I stand before you all or stand before anybody where I am teaching God's word. I mean, that is a heavy burden to make sure that it's done accurately, that it's done respectfully and not flippantly. But that's what pastors, that's what shepherds are. They're supposed to be the ones that are helping give you instructions of this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is what God's word says. This is what it means when Paul says this, or when this happens in the Old Testament. This is what it means, so that when you are there in your own time of reading God's word, you can have those light bulb moments, so you can read it with deeper understanding, so that God's Spirit can take these words off this page and apply it deeply into our hearts and to change our lives. But shepherds, pastors, are teachers. So Paul says, Jesus appoints. Jesus is the one that calls these individuals to help the body of Christ. He's called some to be apostles. He calls some to be prophets. He calls some to be evangelists. He calls some to be shepherds, teachers. But why? What's the reason for that? Why has Jesus given us these, we want to say, positions to kind of help the body of Christ? What's the purpose of that? Well, Paul goes on. And he says in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. One of my primary jobs as a pastor, again, according to what Paul says here in Ephesians 4, is one of my primary jobs is not to do everything, but is to help, to come alongside, to shepherd, and make sure that you, again, the number one job of a shepherd is to care for the sheep, to make sure the sheep are well fed, to make sure the sheep are healthy, to make sure the sheep are being sheep, to equip, to give you the tools to be able for you to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. That's what that works of service is referring to. To live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. It's not works of service meaning we go out and and serve people is the understanding of service to God, our Heavenly Father, to live a life that is a good life, to live a life in obedience to our Heavenly Father. But number two, another thing Paul goes on says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Again, the body of Christ, we'll see that image, especially when we get into 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 a lot, this body of Christ, how this all plays out in the body of Christ. And if you want to realize something, the kind of foreshadowing what's going to happen, it has nothing, the body of Christ, the head of the body of Christ is not the pastor. It is Christ. But it's to build up believers for what? And this is some of the interesting thing about Ephesians is Paul loves his run-on sentences. I got yelled at for my run-on sentences when I was in school. There were many times, even in college, that I would get a paperback and I would have red marks all over it and say, you can't use an entire half a page for one sentence. And I would tell my Bible professors, be like, well, Paul did it. If it was good enough for him, then, and they're like, yes, but you're not Paul, so don't do it. The book of Ephesians, the entire first chapter of Ephesians, if you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1, after Paul goes through verses 1 and 2 and kind of does the introductory, hey, I'm Paul, I'm writing this to you all there in Ephesus and grace and peace, he jumps right in, and there is an entire run-on sentence from verse 3 all the way to about verse 14. Now, I know in our English translations, we have paragraphs and we have things divided. Not so when Paul's writing that. That is one entire sentence. And so here in Ephesians 4 is one of those big long sentences that in order for us to understand, okay, what does it mean for a body of Christ maybe built up? What are we building the body of Christ up to? Well, that comes all the way down towards the end until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. The goal of building up the body of Christ is so that believers might be mature. Everything else it points to in the original, that understanding of mature. To build up believers to maturity. Again, why does Jesus appoint some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be shepherds, teachers? It is to equip believers to serve, to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God, to serve their Heavenly Father in their daily lives, to help believers to become mature followers of Jesus Christ, which simply means to become like Christ in their lives. Well, why is that so important? Well, good question. Because Paul goes on and says in verses 14 and 16, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves that are blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Again, one of the reasons why God has given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers is to help believers to become mature followers of Jesus Christ in their faith. So that you won't be like this guy being blown away by the wind. I could have just taken a picture of some of us when we get really breezy here. Some days we feel like we're Mary Poppins when we show up at church, when we gather together here. That we just feel like the wind's just going to blow us away. Paul says that's the reason why you need to become mature. That's why it's important to become mature. So we can stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ and not be deceived by false teachers, to not get blown away by every new cunning thing that gets taught out there. It used to be, back in the, if you want to say the 80s and the 90s when I was growing up, you know, there would be some false teachers, but they're kind of on the fringe, if you want to say. But because of the internet, because of everybody live streaming nowadays, you can put anything out there you want, and someone's going to find it. And so these teachings that used to be, people would be like, nah, you know what, that's false. No, that's not right. All of a sudden, if there's millions of people following these false teachers nowadays, well, how in the world do you know what one person on the internet is saying that's correct or not correct. I mean, we went through this ourselves several years ago when we were talking about the praise team and I and the elders. We were talking about this whole NAR movement. And I still get phone calls. I still get emails on those articles that I wrote on my blog saying, and I did it mainly for so that people could understand, kind of pull the curtain behind and say, this is what's happening in some of these conversations. This is what the praise team and I have decided how we move forward with the song selection. And there's people that read that, and there's, I got an email 2 weeks ago asking me, how do you navigate that? A layperson struggling with, again, some of this teaching that is being taught within their churches. And they're like, what should I do? And I always encourage them, number one, pray. Number two, it's okay for you to sit down with your pastor and to have an honest conversation with him. And the sad reality, what happens so many times, they write back and say, hey, I'll pray, but my pastor, he's not available to do that. And I'm like, what? And what's the role of these positions? To help believers in Jesus Christ to live a life that is pleasing and honoring to God. To help them become mature followers of Jesus Christ so that they would not be deceived by false teachers. Paul goes on, but instead speaking the truth, how in love? By speaking the truth in love, we grow in Christ. That's one of the things that happens when we gather together, is that, again, we become a family where we have these open, honest conversations where it's okay for us to go to each other and say, hey, you know what? I'm really concerned about this part of your life. That iron sharpens iron mentality. I mean, the early church got that. They knew when a brother or sister was having a hard time and they couldn't function, so they stepped in. I mean, they were willing, the early church was willing to sell their personal property to give money to individuals that were in need. That selflessness. And then Paul goes on and says, no, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined, held together by every supporting limb, grows and builds itself up in what? In love. As we become mature followers of Jesus Christ, as we grow in our relationship with God, what happens is we are able to stand firm. We begin to speak the truth and to love with each other. And ultimately, the body of Christ begins to love each other. I'm not sure what happened. I have suspicions, but I'm not sure what happened of how the American church has got this so wrong. I know I shared this quote before, but this is what the average churchgoer thinks. Unfortunately, the metaphor that dominates most American Christianity doesn't help us much. We usually envision the church as a corporation. And maybe that's some of the language that we use. One of the things, we use QuickBooks here. One of the things I hate about QuickBooks is that it uses business terminology, applying it to the church. And so from QuickBooks' point of view, you know what they call all of you? Customers. I hate that. But that's how so many people think. They envision the church as a corporation. The church pastor is the CEO. There are committees and boards. Evangelism is the manufacturing process by which we make our product, and sales can be charted, compared, and forecast. Of course, this manufacturing process goes on in a growth economy, so that any corporation or church whose annual sales figures aren't up from last year's is in trouble. It's one of the things I appreciate about the district leadership in the Christian Missionary Alliance. Yes, we have to submit certain statistics, but they will tell you straight out that they don't view that as the health of what's of the church. But a lot of denominations do. The figures aren't up from last year's. It's in trouble. Americans are quite single-minded in their capacity to the corporation metaphor, and it's not even biblical. All believers are to strive for maturity in their walks with God. And God has given to the body of Christ missionaries, international workers, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, pastors, whatever you want to say, to help believers become mature so that they will be able, so that you all will be able to stand firm and not be moved away from the gospel of Jesus Christ.